This is a Truth for Today recording. Oscar M. Baker is speaking. And we have been having a series in Genesis. And we have just two chapters yet to go. Now this date today is November the 8th, 1986. All right, chapter 49. Of Genesis. We have been following the fortunes of Jacob for a while. His ups and downs and sometimes making some progress across, I guess. At least, he's God's chosen man for the work. Now, Jacob had his faults and so on, I suppose. Probably that he was about the best timber God could find at that time to fulfill his purpose. That's just another way of looking at it. I don't know. But God knew what he was doing, I'm sure of that. And so I'm not worrying about it. Well, we just had Israel here blessing Joseph and his sons. So starting in 49, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Well, this is going to be his last words now, instructions to his family. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiled thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger, they slew a man. In their self-will, they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Now here we have Reuben, the firstborn, not speaking too well of him. And then he takes Simeon and Levi, the next two. And it doesn't sound too well for them. However, we do know that from the tribe of Levi came the Levites, the priests, others who ministered to the tabernacle and later on to the temple. So they had a great responsibility. But there was not perfection in their fathers. Judah is a lion's whelp. Now we just stop right there. Judah. In the signs of the zodiac. As we start in with the usual starting place of the Virgin and go around 12 steps, we come to the lion, the last of the lion around. And this, of course, represents something of God's purpose of Israel, starting with a virgin in the redemptive work, Christ, and going around and ending up with the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Judah had a great privilege there. Judah also was a father of kings. And we don't know for sure, but it may be that from that name Judah came the word Jew. That is not exactly settled, I don't think yet. Judah is a lion's whelp. A whelp is a baby lion. but some people don't know. We don't use some of these terms nowadays. This is old English. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter, that's the kingship, shall not depart from Judah. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Until Shiloh come, that is, the kingdom, the Lord come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And of course we have found that so far that is historically true. That Judah has had the ascendancy and the leader. And so the scepter, the rulership shall not depart from Judah. Binding his foal into the vine, and his ass's colt into a choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. A little prophecy there, we have it back in the Old Testament about the bloodiness too, and the garments. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Now these are figures of speech, showing the beauty of his countenance, and also the perceptions that go along with these things that we have. And so much for Judah. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of sea ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon, or Sidon, we can say. And so Zebulun will be a tribe that will engage in trading and so on with ships, which turned out okay. Verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, a land that is pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a soldier unto tribute. I don't know how much we can have to say about this. There's a prophecy we have in the Bible here. The hireling is the ass, the saddle bearer of strangers, couching down among the foals. He preferred to pay tribute to the Canaanite rather than to engage in the struggle to expel them. And so when he saw the rest of his good and the land was pleasant, why, he just settled down and paid tribute so he could stay in his land rather than fighting. That's the best thought I can give you on that. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. And you'll find that fulfilled in Judges 15:20, as you find in your notes. One thing against Dan that we have, of all of the tribes, Dan seems to have been the one that especially fell into idolatry. And not only that, but rather unstable. They had a portion given to them over near the border of the Mediterranean Sea, and it was mountainous, and they didn't seem to be able to dislodge the inhabitants, the Canaanites. And of course, that all tells us a story. They didn't go at it by faith, or they would dislodge them easily. You see, I haven't been stressing it very much. That faith plays a great part in all of these things, things that happen and the things that fail and so on. Faith and lack of faith. That's the key to the whole thing of success and failure. And Dan was the one tribe that went into idolatry, probably more than any of the rest. And after finding they couldn't dislodge their enemies, the mountains where they were, they went to scouting around and went up far north. And here they found a people living up there that seemed to be peaceful and not warlike or anything. And they just went in and routed them out and took their land. So Dan had land up in the north part as well as over on the east part of the promised land. in your maps, you can see that. And so, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth a horse's heels, so his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now, the serpent again is getting into idolatry and so on. Now, he was the first tribe to do so. So we find their player. Verse 19, Gad, thy troops shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. And that's all said about Gad. And so, we don't read a great deal about Gad and what that tribe did in further history. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. And not much is said about that. Well, you can watch your notes on this. 21. Naphtali is a hind let loose. A hind belongs to sort of the deer or elk family. And he giveth goodly words. That's all can be said about Naphtali. 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and slaughtered him, and hated him. Of course, we know how his brothers hated him, as well as some others. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands are made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is his shepherd, the stone of Israel. Yes, David was the shepherd king. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven, above blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast, and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown on the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Quite a little bit to say about Joseph, his favorite son. And Joseph was a deserving man. Have we found anything in the scripture that Joseph did any wrong? Nothing is said about it, is there? He seems to have been a very upright young man, and even when he was older. Oh yes, when he got older and got to be king, he did make a great mistake. He sinned a great sin. But being a man after God's own heart, when he realized it, he repented very bitterly of it, giving us an example. And verse 27, Benjamin, the last one, shall raven as a wolf. That is, he shall be out and at him. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. And you find quite a bit about the history of Benjamin as you read through the rest of the Old Testament. Benjamin was pretty good in warfare. It seems that to the tribe of Benjamin, they could use slings, little like David was. And he was pretty accurate in a sling. And so in warfare, Benjamin would sort of be the leading to break the ranks so the rest of them would break through and rout the enemy. And the Bible tells us that they were very accurate in their slinging of stones. Now, I know from my own experience as a youngster, that takes a lot of practice. Because I used to make slingshots and try to sling stones like David did. And I must say that I never got very accurate. I didn't know where they were going to go, and so nobody else did. All right, so much for that. 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this it is, and this is it, that our Father spake unto them, and blessed them. Every one, according to his blessing, he blessed them. Now remember, this is prophetic. Yeshua, or Jacob, had these put in his mouth by the Lord. And we can see as we go through the history that these are very accurate. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the caves that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite. In the caves that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephraim the Hittite for possession of the burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth, from whom come the Hittites. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. And that is the end of the story of Jacob, or Israel. Folks, it's an interesting thing to go through the history of Jacob and see his ups and downs, failures and successes, and his faith and so on. It gives us a sort of a pattern of what so many folks go through and relates to our experiences. Well, I think I mentioned it once that I have a book here written on from Bethel to Penuel. That is, that would be the trip to Haran. And there I had his dream at Bethel. And then after 20 years, coming back to the same place. A somewhat changed man. He had had some experiences, and he wrestled with God. All right, we're ready for the last chapter, chapter 50. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. No doubt this is the first time in the children of Abraham that there was an embalming. Now, I suspect that most of the folks that are listening know what we mean by embalming. It's a present-day practice to preserve the bodies of the dead for some time. The Egyptians did such a good job of it that there are mummies found in tombs and pyramids and so on, have been there for many centuries. And they're dried, but you can tell the features and so on. I have seen a number of these. I visited the British Museum one time, and I have seen also some of these in our own museums over here. And I might just give you a little item again about that. The Egyptian belief. And when a man died, they had a trial. They had witnesses who had known this man. And so they gave witness, bad and good. And if the judges made up their minds that the good overrode the bad, that he was had did more good than he did bad, then he should be embalmed and put away in a tomb. But if he was adjudged wicked, and that his bad deeds overweighed his good ones, he'd be put in a bag with some sand in it and dropped in the sea. Now the reason for that is this, that if he was embalmed, they believed that someday he would live again. They did believe in resurrection. But for a man who had done evil, there was no hope of a resurrection, no use to try to keep his body, and so they'd dishonor him, that's what it would be, by dropping him in the sea. No hope of a resurrection. No preservation of his body. Now that was the Egyptian belief. Yeah, there were some little points of good in it, and there was some points of pretty bad error in it too. So leave that with you. There were some times when a grave was opened up and body taken out and desecrated because they found some evidence that this man was as good as they had figured. But that doesn't account for all the graves that have been opened up over there now, because vandals and so on have looted everything they could. It's lots of good treasures and history and so on have been lost just because of robbers. And 40 days were fulfilled to him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. 70 days. That'd be 70 days. Now ordinarily it seems that in later days in Israel that the period of mourning was restricted to 30 days for dead ones. But you have some figures here of Egyptian experience and ideas, and also of what the children of Israel did down in the land of Egypt. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My fathers made me swear, saying, Though I die, in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. Perfectly in accord with that, because most of the peoples at that time had a great reverence for their ancestors. And when it came to burying the dead and taking care of them like that and so on, there was somehow a common bond of sympathy among them. And they could be more lenient about that possibly than any other thing that might come up. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all of the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house. Only their little ones, nor flocks, nor herds they left in the land of Goshen. And I imagine their wives too. See, it doesn't say that, but this was men's business, and men's trip. And of course they couldn't take the children along very well. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Therefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. Find some of those names mentioned later on. And his sons, or his Jacob's sons, did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him, it is transported, it's the word carried, him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with a field for possession of the burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Now we have a little turn in the story. When people are guilty, there are always things coming up bothering them. And so it is Joseph's brethren. Their minds have never been laid to peace. Even Joseph's kindness and treatment of them and so on, their minds have never set at peace. They just worried. In some way, sometime, somehow, Joseph would get even. Well, that's the way they did, and they thought Joseph would be the same. Well, he wasn't. We can't judge other people by ourselves. We always make a mistake. And so in verse 15, And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly require us of all the evil which we did unto him. They're getting worried again. Well, they certainly have had a lot of worry and loss of sleep and so on because of what they did to Joseph. And here they're still at it. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Oh, he had told the brothers to forgive Joseph. And here they are, because they're still full of care, and they're ready to give these words to their father to get Joseph in a mind that he might treat them well. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph went down when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. There's the fulfilling again of the dreams of Joseph. They bowed down before him. I don't know whether they could remember the dream and how that they would bow down and so on, but I just imagine they never forgot all that. I just imagine that was before him here even yet. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Well, what did he mean by that expression? For am I in the place of God? Well, Joseph was just telling us there, and telling them, that God was the judge, and not he. And that is something we should remember of today, when we start judging our fellow men, and some people who seem to be our enemies, and so on. We should remember that God is a judge, not we. We have no business judging folks. We don't know all the evidence, for one thing. We don't know it all. God knows everything about it. He can judge absolutely righteously. He can also judge in mercy, which is very lucky for us. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He's reminding them that these things have all turned out, that they have been saved alive instead of perishing back there in the land of Canaan in a great famine and so on. So he says that God brought this all about. That's a proper attitude, isn't it? Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. I spake kindly unto them. Joseph was a real man, wasn't he? After all the meanness and so on they had done him and their hatred of him and so on, and now he's treating him like a true brother. I think we need to take note of it. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Didn't live as long as his father. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, bring you up out of this land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph is very well aware of the promises made to Abraham. Very well aware of God's plan of delivering these people. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Oh, when they go and leave the land, he wants to go along. And how does he go? So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now folks, a little piece of irony probably about this. We start out this book of Genesis with a garden in Eden. A beautiful place. A wonderful place. Words could hardly describe it. And after 50 chapters, this book ends up with a coffin in Egypt. What a beginning and what an end. Don't forget it. There's a lot of sin spoken of in the book of Genesis. The book of beginnings, that's what the word means, the beginnings, generations and so on. A lot of failure, a lot of mistakes. And yet you can see right from Adam and Eve right on through to the coffin in Egypt, God has had his finger on things. And weak and vacillating human beings have many times unwillingly also, and as well as unwittingly, fulfilled the purposes and the promises and the prophecies of God. God does have a will and a purpose yet today. And he's taking plenty of time to have it to work out. Remember, God has plenty of time. And if he's going to work out something, why, he will just wait and work and wait and work until it finally comes to pass. Not only that, but he knew when and how it had come to pass. And so later on through his prophets, he tells some glorious things of this people Israel. Started out with such a miserable beginning and had a pretty miserable history, if you ask me, through all of their generations until we come to the end of Acts. Their final failure and being cast aside for the time being. You see, a lot of people stop and make a gap between what we call the Old and the New Testaments. Well, the New Testament was given back in Jeremiah. Not the beginning of Matthew. There's really an overlapping. It is unfortunate, very unfortunate, that early church fathers divided the Bible into what we call the Old Testament or Covenant and the New Testament or Covenant. Because a great portion of the New Testament, as we call it, is not a testament or a promise or a prophecy at all. It's the mystery that's been hid from ages and generations and revealed by only one man, the Apostle Paul. And this mystery, the dispensation of the mystery in the church, which is the body of Christ, has nothing to do with any covenants. And people can't think of that. Has nothing to do with the covenants, has nothing to do with Israel's law, nothing to do with their sacrifices and their rituals and their ordinances, their keeping of a Sabbath and so forth. Has nothing to do with those whatever. Just read Colossians 2:16. You'll see where that the Gentiles are never under those laws and never will be. They'd have to become Jews, be circumcised and so on, and go through the rituals and make them a real proselyte. And that isn't possible today because there's no issue for a person to be proselytized to, if you want to put it that way. For Israel is ended and divorced at the end of Acts. And so their promises and their law and so on are not binding, whatever, today. They weren't binding on the Gentiles even during the period of Acts, as the Council of Jerusalem in chapter 15 of Acts decided and gave the edict, writing the things that the Gentiles should and should not do. And yet, people today can't even believe that much. Well, that's what tradition has done. It's, and we find all the way through, we go through the Old Testament, the gathering of traditions and the leaving of the truth, and so on. And today, tradition, of course, takes precedence of the truth, as it did in the Lord's time. Well, now, we have gone over this book of Genesis, and it's taken a little while to read it. I have not made the comments I might have made. I didn't want to draw it out too long. But just a little bit of a review of a few of the high points might be in order that you might have your mind refreshed. When we started out in the Bible, in Genesis 1:1, we found these words. In beginning, God created the heavens. And we stopped there. For we found a reference over in Job 38 that seemed to indicate that the earth was quite some time later an afterthought. And that it was the foundations are laid. And a mighty angel called Lucifer had a great kingdom here on this earth. It was a perfect earth then. Hadn't had an overthrow. There was no water. Nothing that would perish. And yet, with all of that, a great position like that, ruler of the whole earth, no water, no seas on it, it could have sustained a great population of these angelic beings, which it probably did. And of course we know from New Testament readings that not all the angels followed Lucifer in his rebellion. And so they are wandering at will, great many of them. Some are in chains of darkness because of their greater sins. But Satan is still in the heavens above us. And has access to the earth. He does his dirty work here on the earth. And his angels that followed him in the rebellion are with him. But we can see very plainly from all the references we have, especially in the dispensation of mystery, that those who stayed true to God were taken into the heavenly places. Now, there's nothing about that, whatever, until we get to the book of Ephesians. And it speaks of principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in the heavenly places for the first time. There are enemies, angels in the air, and that's spoken of throughout the Old Testament in many places. Satan is a prince of the powers of the air, and someday he will not only lose that position, but he will be no more. Which is good news. And we also noticed that the old tradition of there being 6 days of creation just won't stand up. Now the heavens and the earth were created before the first day. It's mentioned here in this restoration of things. And this earth is created perfect. It's not created in vain, as we found in Isaiah 45. But there was something happened that brought ruin upon it, and of course that was the overthrow caused by Satan's rebellion. And so when we come down to the about the fourth day, he said, let there be lights and so on, made two great lights and sent them from the heaven to give light upon the earth. Rule over the day and the night. And that was the fourth day. Now see what comes on the fifth day. This is a little review. Chapter 1, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures. That's living souls. That word was used of animal life before man was created and put on the scene. Living souls. And when man was created, he was breathed the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And the fowl flies fly above the earth, and the open throne of heaven, created great whales or monsters, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters bring, brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw it was good. And so that was the fifth day, verse 23. Then, in verse 24, starts off the sixth day, and said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, with every kind of creeper upon the earth after his kind, and God saw it was good. And then he said, and let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them, man, Adam, which can be used in mankind, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and so on. So man, God created man in his own image. And male and female created he them. We got the details a little bit later on of the making of the female. And so then in verse 31, God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, was very good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day. That included the making of animals, or the creative making of animals and man. And remember that the word create and made is also a little different where it said made about things in the heavens and so on. And he placed them there and put them in order. When he created, and that was making them out of what we would say nothing. That's as far as we can explain it. And God could do that. And he also can make them back into nothing. Don't ever forget that. Man can't do that, but God can. And so God rested on the seventh day, we find in chapter 2. That doesn't mean that God was tired. He just stopped and thought it over. He rested because he quit doing the work. And so be the rest then. And so he blessed that day and sanctified it. And for his people Israel, it was incorporated in their law. But we find again as we read in Colossians 2:16 that the Gentile believers today who are members of the church which is the body of Christ have no such orders, no such command. Because having our citizenship in the heavenly places, pretty sure there aren't any Sabbaths there. But for Israel who are to come onto the land, even during the millennium and possibly beyond, they will still continue with their Sabbaths, their sacrifices, and so on. Even in the millennium, they will have the sin offering, a remembrance of their redemption. Not that they had to offer anything for sins anymore. That had been taken care of on Calvary. So there was no need for any other offering after that for sin. I know a lot of people try to think that there's to be an offering today for sin. They have all kinds of ideas along those lines. Now, I don't have time to do too much here in a review of this. You will find that by the time you get up to chapter 11 that people had so corrupted themselves that God had to bring about a great flood and save Noah and his family, 8 souls in all. It wasn't very long until they had so corrupted themselves that at the Tower of Babel, God gave those nations up. And out of that called one man, Abram, of the Chaldees, to head a nation which should correct these nations and bring blessing to them sometime. And that sometime is yet to come. It will not be fully finished and fulfilled until the millennium, where Israel there will evangelize the nations, all of them, the whole earth. Won't be any of them left out. And so, from this promise made to Abraham in chapter 11, or 12 rather, 11 is where the people are given up. From that point, Genesis 12, Israel is the center of all of the revelations and everything that's in the Bible till you get to the Acts 28:28. And there, the history began with Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis ends. They're divorced. They'll be again on the scene someday. And Hosea speaks of, in Hosea 6:2, you'll find it being 2 days. Now that's a little of an overall picture of the Bible, and Genesis has the germs of practically all of this. You can just go through it now and you can see place after place where there is a beginning of something. The beginnings. Well, that's now the end of our series in Genesis. I hope this has been profitable. I hope it'll cause you to go back and read the book again, maybe more times than that, and begin to realize the beginnings of things and helps us to get into perspective our condition and position today. Here is a starting of things in the heaven and the earth. And by the time we get into Paul's last epistles, we're taken into a realm far above all these heavens and the earth that were created. Now, I will have to stop here and just pray that you may have received some good. Dear Father, we do thank thee for this record. A beginning record is thy son. And we're thankful that these servants of old have made it possible that all of this plan could be worked out, each one taking his place. And we're thankful indirect to folks that listen and study these things, that they may be brought to a fuller realization of the great things our essence store for us through Christ Jesus.